Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Thank you. You may be seated.
I know the desire of pastors, I would hope, that it is that you not only open up the Word of God, but that you remember what is being said, that then you take it to heart and you apply it to your lives. As Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 17, you may hear these things, but you're only blessed until you do them. And it is in the doing that brings the great blessing. But you actually have to remember it first. It has to be a part of your lives. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, the psalmist says, that I would not sin or err against you. There has to be a sense of treasuring, has to be a sense of loving, has to be a sense of this is something that I long to have. When I think about the will of man, clearly we realize that there are a lot of things that we can't do, but God says, you can give me your will. You can give me your desires. Oftentimes think of that passage in the Gospel of John where we have a man that's been sick there for 38 years. The foundational question by Jesus is, do you wish to get well? What do you desire to do? As we come to this passage in Proverbs chapter 2, it is a passage that encourages the young man in particular to love the things that he needs to love. We know that it's affections that have consequences according to chapter 1. Therefore, how is it that you can be drawn to the right thing? And so he begins to explain this in a very interesting way. We would use the phrase, and I have it down in your outline, protasis apodosis. That is a kind of way of saying, if, then. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then you'll have the blessings of God. You see that being used a number of times in Scripture. One of the great passages is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive and heal their land. We oftentimes think of that passage in 1 John 1, 9. If you confess your sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. But you have to confess. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 and 14 gives an interesting picture of being a part of the kingdom of God, but only if you hold fast your confidence firm until the end. One of the interesting passages that are conveyed and probably very much parallels to Proverbs, if you look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in which you have this dialogue with David and his son Solomon. His desire, David's desire, is that his son maintain the integrity of his faith. As you come into 1 Chronicles chapter 28, it reads this way in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord your God, your Father, and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts. He understands every intent of the thoughts. If, do you see that? That's protasis. If you seek him, he will let you find him. That's the apodosis. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Scripture is letting us know that there should be a desire. And look, you can't heal yourself, but you can want to get well. You can't even know how to love, really. But you can lean on the one that does love. There are so many things that obviously we can't do, but you can desire. And so he starts off with a grand desire, the stirring of the heart with the young man in this particular passage, and we begin to see the wonderful things. Well, one of the reasons why I actually put the heading where your treasure is in this particular chapter is because of the fact that he's dealing with, right off the bat, the treasures that you have. This will actually cause you to be receptive to things that you love. Where your treasure is, according to Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So things will begin to fall in place, but you actually have to have a treasure. And it is interesting that people, if they treasure something, don't forget where their treasure is. In other words, if you have money in the bank, you don't go around going, I wonder what bank I have my money in. You actually know what bank it is, and I'm pretty sure you could probably drive there without a map. The point is that you'll remember the things that you treasure. People say to me, you know, it's so hard to remember a certain passage of Scripture. I would say, all you have to do is fall in love with it. Once you fall in love, you never forget it. That which you treasure, you won't forget. So the writing in this particular passage is dealing with a complete conditional clause, and it starts off with the if. And it really begins to speak to the heart. In fact, if you come to verse 5, it's not until verse 5 that you have the apodosis, the then, within the passage. Then. That's the conclusion, right? That's the consequent that comes in the particular passage. If you look at this with me, you begin with a sense of receptivity to the things of the Word of God. And what you're going to find is there is a wonderful ending to this. There's a wonderful conclusion to this. As we also made reference, there's a wonderful consequent to this. And that is that there's going to be a relationship with God. I have from time to time been in conversation with individuals that share with me their frustration about how do you have a relationship with God? How is it that you can actually feel close to God? I mean, God is in heaven, we are on earth, as Ecclesiastes so aptly puts it. How is it that you can feel close to Him? What is this thing called relationship with Him? And what this wonderful passage is doing is actually giving us a roadmap to that relationship. If you pick up with me at the very beginning of the passage, it starts off in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if. That's one of the biggest words in all of Scripture, isn't it? If you will receive my sayings. Now, receptivity begins the road. And there has to be a sense of accepting and taking possession of something that, you actually have to start listening. And what's to be noted within the context is that we're dealing with a father to the son. We're dealing with a person who cares for you. The same thing would be true with our Heavenly Father. You have somebody that cares for you. So you want to tend to listen to or be receptive to the people that care for you. As he's already revealed in chapter 1, there are those that come to him and they are called sinners that will begin to entice you, but they don't care for you. They want to not only shed blood, but they want to take advantage of you. So, interesting play, but the point is that you want to listen to the person, you want to be receptive to the person that actually cares for you. You want to accept and take possession of those things. And as Proverbs 12:15 reads, the wise listens to counsel. I like the way that it's put in Proverbs 13:1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. Interesting point that you want to make in this particular passage, and treasure my commandments within you are together with the receptivity. Now here again, what he's saying is that whatever you treasure, you'll be receptive to. It'll be the very thing that will draw your attention, and it'll be the very thing that will cause you to listen because you actually treasure. You might want to underline the word treasure within the passage, because what it's referring to is a sense of storing up. It's one of the reasons why King James will translate this word not as treasure, but hide. We will see that same word in Psalm 119, where we will, in the NAS, quote it, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The King James will translate it, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Both are understood within the passage. However, the sense of treasuring is the emphasis of the word. The sense of hiding is that you're storing it up. And the picture is that you're hearing these words, and they're valuable to you. And I remember one of my great arguments with my folks. They were saying, "Why don't you like school? Why don't you like to study? And why don't you bring your books home?" And I said, "There's nothing there that they're teaching me that I feel like I'll ever use." That was my number one argument. And of course, that wasn't a true statement. But the point is, it made me feel good. I at least had a reason. But the point of this sense of treasuring is that you're storing up things, even that at this particular juncture you're saying to yourself, "Well, I don't think I need that right now." But your understanding is that these are words of wisdom, and you will need them someday. So the treasuring up, the hiding up, the putting aside these things is that you're storing it up for that rainy day, for that time of need. In fact, as you come to the end of chapter 1, you begin to understand that there is a time that calamity starts coming, and then you look for wisdom and it's not there. You have no treasure to bring in because of the fact that you've never been storing up that which was necessary for the particular day that you needed it. One of the great passages in Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this: "But sanctify Christ," set apart, would be the word sanctify, "but set apart Christ as Lord of your life, and you'll be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within you." What that's telling you is that if you've set Christ aside as that which is the one that is Lord of your life, then you'll think correctly. It's one of the reasons why Jesus comes to his disciples. This time it's going to come, you're going to stand before kings and judges and all these people. And he says, "Don't worry about what to say. You'll know what to say. Because you've been treasuring the things that you need to treasure. And I'll just pull out of the recesses of the things that you value, I'll pull those things out, and you'll be able to proclaim them." So what you're talking about is a sense of treasuring, and like Psalm 119 says in verse 11, "Thy word have I treasured, I've set aside these things in my heart, so that when temptation comes, I will not sin against God. I have a resource to draw upon, and I understand what I need to do at that particular juncture." It starts off with the receptivity, it then goes into the treasuring, and that receptivity is that which interests you the most. And clearly what he's dealing with is the things that you value. This is where it begins. If in fact you don't value this, you won't listen to it, and you won't be receptive to it. The second thing that he puts within the passages in verse 2 is that you make your ear attentive. Now, we start off with a sense of receptivity. What we're going to end is, or what we're going to then go into, is a sense of proclivity. That is to say that you begin to lean towards. The phrase that he uses here in verse 2 is, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom." See the passage? That probably the best way I can use actually define that word attentive is pricking your ears up. It's sort of like an animal pricking your ears up. And it's that sense of, here again, this is important, this is a warning, this is something that I need to listen to. And it's sort of like when we were growing up, that E.F. Hutton thing. Everybody stops, of course, probably some of you aren't old enough to remember this, but anyway, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. And so there's that sense of dropping everything and listening to him. And if I could put it within just a very practical way, if a guy was pulling you aside, you're getting ready to go on a plane, and he then turns to you and he says, so I'm about to tell you how the parachute works. At that particular point, you really want to start listening. And this is what Scripture is actually dealing with, that sense of perking up. And what's to be noted, too, when you go back to verse 1, when you're treasuring the commandments within you, the word commandments that is used is dealing largely with things that are really prohibited. So it's sort of like a father saying, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And he says, I want you to treasure that, which is something that we wouldn't normally treasure. Things that we can't do, prohibitive things. But God is calling you to treasure those things. If you're receptive to those things, and you'll make your ear attentive to wisdom, which is really kind of a skillful thing that only comes through age and practice. So when he's talking about being attentive to listening to wisdom, what he's actually talking about is to the wise. The way that it's put in Job chapter 12, verse 12, wisdom is with the aged men. That word denotes a sense of respect and a sense of piety towards God, those that are greater than you. So what he's saying is, if you'll make your ear attentive to people that actually have these positions of authority, as well as they've been there, they've done that, they have an understanding about things. Once again, youth basically says, well, I know how to do this. I don't know what's so hard about it. What's the big deal? You know, they kind of go into that kind of mantra. And Scripture is very clear of the fact that you better perk up your ears, because this guy's telling you things that you have no idea what you're going into. But it is that sense of leaning, because if you look in the passage, and here again, each verse will introduce what you should be doing, and then it'll explain how you do it. If you look in verse 2, incline your heart to understanding. That is that inclination, that is that proclivity that we were talking about. Receptivity, proclivity. So what is he referring to? Well, the inclination here is that your heart is longing to understand. It is very easy to listen to a bunch of stuff and to even take notes. You could take notes. And to say, okay, I heard what you said, without really making the connection of what this actually means to you. That's pretty much a leap with most people. I've, once again, ministered to a lot of people throughout the years, and I think one of the most difficult things for people to do is to make the connection of passages of Scripture to their life. And how does that actually pan out and what I'm doing in this particular day. There's a passage in Deuteronomy, if you look with me, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that kind of gives us a little bit of insight to this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, or Deuteronomy 32, I'm sorry. And drop on down to verse 28. It starts off this way. They are a nation lacking in counsel. There is no understanding in them. Now the question is, what does he mean by that? And I like this passage because it actually tells us what he means. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. Once again, taking no consideration into this really actually applies to me, and if I don't do this, that it wouldn't have any effect on me one way or the other. There's not any sense of, I got to put this to practice right away. But then it goes on and says this in verse 30. How could one person chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? How could that happen? You have one person chasing all these people. Yeah, you think he's that strong, really? 1,000 people? 2, 10,000? Unless the rock, God, had done this. The point of the matter is that they're without understanding. The question is, what is without understanding? They make no connection. Something has happened in their life, and they're not able to make the connection. People find themselves in difficulty and problems because they pursue certain things in their life, and they go, how did this happen to me? And I go, well, let's talk about this. You did this, you did this, you did this. You know, it's like the woman that goes to psychologist. She goes, I don't know why I'm so depressed. I have no idea why I'm so depressed. He goes, well, tell me what you do during the day. Well, I usually wake up late because I like to sleep in. And then when I finally get up, I don't feel like doing housework, so the house is the best. So I turn on a soap opera, and I watch the soap operas. And he says, you can stop right there. I think I know why you're depressed. The point is that it's very difficult for people to make connections. And there has to be a sense of leaning towards that. God, help me apply this to the degree that it actually connects to my life. When he's talking about this within the passage, he said, wants you to be attentive to wisdom. He wants you to incline your heart to understanding, which is really a kind of causative thing. You actually cause this to happen. I always get the picture of John leaning against Christ, because to me, there's a sense of it's his heart that wants to do this. It's not just somebody that, and it's that bent, a heart just literally reflects a sense of that's your bent, that's your focus, that's your desire. Heart, literally lab in the Hebrew, makes reference to the center of your affections. And it's the center of your affections that draws you. There's this ability to make a connection. Luke chapter 14 talks about the fact that a king has this great dinner, a great man has this great dinner, and he calls people to come, and then it says that they all begin to make excuses. What are the excuses? Well, some it's about land, some it's about possession, some it's about relationships, but they all begin to make excuses. And the point of the matter is that the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares of everyday life begin to choke out their desire for the right things. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, the things that you're leaning towards, this is going to be drawn to you. So you have this, if you'll be receptive, then you'll begin to literally cultivate a sense of proclivity or leanings in your life. And where it'll ultimately end is that there'll be a sense of tenacity about pursuing it. And so it actually starts off with receptivity. If I could put it in the sense of relationship, you kind of have your arms out to begin with. The second stage is you actually embrace. And then when the person maybe has to go away, you begin chasing after them. And this is the progression that we see within the passage. If you look with me in verse 3, we have the tenacious pursuit. Now, the point needs to be made that it starts off with receptivity, and I think a lot of times people end there. But remember, the protasis is all the way through until verse 5. So all those things have to be done before you come to the then. Let's see. Verse 3, you need to then cry. Now, once again, this is really emphasizing a sense of persistence, perseverance, determination to get something. But you can feel the intensity, the word cry, you can feel the intensity of desire that begins to whelm up. I mean, it's not any longer just a receptivity and a leaning. It's a, I gotta have it. And this is how intense it actually gets. When you come to this passage, it says, if you'll cry for discernment, if you'll lift your voice for understanding. There's no shyness there. No, I'm worried about what everybody else is going to think. The pursuit is a sense of abandonment. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this. I'm not letting this go. One of the great passages that deal with this is found in Luke chapter 18, if you look there with me. We see, what wouldn't you know when it's dealing with tenacity, that it would deal with a widow? Sure, of course. What other person would be more tenacious than a widow? If you look with me in Luke chapter 18, it starts off this way. It says this, that he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Who is he going to use as this example? A widow. Saying there was a certain judge in the city who did not fear God nor respect man. And there was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him. That's your persistent. Saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. She's in dire straits. She needs protection. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor do I respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? The passage is not saying that you have to bother God over and over again for the same thing. That's not the point of the passage. As with any parable, there's a distinct point, and you don't want to take it beyond that. Like, for instance, when God uses the metaphor of sheep to describe people, you know, you don't want to dress up as a sheep. And there are a lot of things that sheep do that you don't want to do. But you take the metaphor for what it's worth, for what it points out. Scripture refers to Jesus as the lamb led to the slaughter. Once again, there are many things about Jesus, nothing like a lamb. But in that particular context, Jesus is like a lamb because he considers not what's going on around him. He's heading straight to the slaughter, and there is no concern one way or the other. This particular passage is making reference to the tenacity of the widow. And what the passage is saying, and what is interesting in the text in Proverbs, is when it says that you need to seek her. It says, starts off, you need to cry, you need to lift your voice, and then the next phrase is seek. What it's talking about is that you have a sense of conviction that benefits going to come by you doing this. In other words, you're convinced that by doing this, you're going to get the result that you need. So the fundamental point of this particular parable is this widow's convinced this judge can do something, and she's convinced that if she bothers him enough, he will do something. She doesn't feel at any point in time that she's barking up the wrong alley. She doesn't feel that at all. She believes that this is the place where she's going to get the answer to her problem. And the way that this parable ends, if you look in verse 8, is this way. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them, that is God, speedily. So obviously, it's not by virtue of you hounding him. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the point of the parable. In other words, do you believe to such an extent that God is the only source that will bring benefit to you, to the degree that he's the only one that you'll go to, and that you'll tenaciously and persevere in going to him for everything that you need? That's the point. Will you do that? And what it's demonstrating is that sense of, I believe. I believe he's the one. And you go from simply being receptive to somebody that is leaning towards this thing. It becomes a part of your life. But literally, there's a point where you wake up one day and you go, I need this. I have to have it. Have you ever been away from church for a while and you go, man, I need church. I have to have it. You start pursuing, you start, what is, you know, so many people, they make excuses not to come to church. But a true believer, if in fact their leanings have come that far, can't live without it. They can't live without God. And it is that cry. And it's one of the things that we were looking at in Chronicles in particular. You know, if you desire with your heart, because God is the one, remember David saying, God is the one that judges your heart, Solomon. So if you desire with your heart, he will let you find him. The passage then goes on, if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding. By the way, that's in the imperfect, which basically is saying that it's a constant thing that you do. You're always crying. You're always calling out. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? If you seek her as silver. Why does he throw in silver? It's money. And there are very few things that people love more than money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which is telling us the love of money. People love money. And don't you think it's to be noted here, once again in verse 4, if you seek, what does it say? Her. Yeah. It's like the god Mammon has become your bride. It's the thing that you love so much. You have a relationship. The Pharisees were lovers of money. If you seek her as silver. So how do people seek after silver? How do people think about money? It's a bizarre thing. I mean, just all you have to do is sit in a restaurant. Most of the conversations that are going on in the restaurant, people are talking about money. It's true. And most of the conversations throughout the day, people, in fact, most of the division within households is about money. You take money out of the situation, talking to a group of people this past week and all kinds of division, all kinds of problems. And I said, all you have to do is take money off the table. You have no problems. They don't want to take the money off the table. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, there is a reason why the word is used hidden. Because we do tend to give up when we don't see things. When we don't see things happening. But really, it's very clear that there's a wonderful progression in this. I mean, there's first a receptivity of the things that you do hear, and there's becomes a leaning or a proclivity to the things that you begin to love more. But then after a while, you just can't live without it. And it comes to the point that even if you can't see it, you go after it, you start digging for it. When you're first saved, you open up the Word of God and you go, wow, God loves me and he saved me and he forgave all my sins. What a wonderful thing that is. Yeah, it is a wonderful thing. Then you wait a few years and the person comes, I'm just having a hard time getting something out of Scripture. You know, God's wanting you to start digging. Amen. The relationship has to go from the surface realization of things into the depth of I'll do anything for you. God is drawing us into that relationship. We're longing to have a relationship with him, and God says relationships don't happen on the surface staying. A place where religion happens is when you start wanting it bad. And so interesting picture within the passage that seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure. And it literally means secret places. There are certain passages of Scripture as well as certain things that God is doing in our lives that seem hidden to us. There's a psalm, if you look with me in Psalm chapter 77, that kind of deals with this particular issue because when certain things happen in our lives, certain things become invisible. Like the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God. Where are they? They're almost invisible. This particular psalm starts off this way: my voice rises to God, I will cry aloud. He's in the crying stage. He's searching. He's maybe going to be tenacious here. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. That's kind of that receptivity. Tell me what's going on. Tell me what you want me to do. Have you ever, once again, been in those particular circumstances in which things were so intense that you're just coming to God and going, whatever you want, just let me know. But I've got to know what it is you're talking about. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I'm disturbed. Oh, I didn't expect that, did you? When I remember God, I was comforted. That's what I was thinking. When I remember God, I was disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Sometimes I take a deep breath. My wife goes, what's wrong? Sometimes I think we sigh to maybe find some sort of comfort. At least we're breathing again. Thou hast held my eyelids open. You won't let me sleep. I am so troubled, I can't even talk. I've considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, my spirit. You might want to underline that word. Searches. It's actually the same word that is used for search for her as hidden treasures. My spirit searches. You can actually put in there the phrase, makes diligent search. What is it that moves us to keep pursuing a good God when all the signs say that he's not? We've received his sayings. We've leaned on his chest. But now he's taken us to a point of even when it seems like he's not there, we don't for one moment believe it. We wrestle with it. But we keep searching. God, I know you're here. I know you're working. I know you're doing something. You know, how many times we talk to people that are going through struggles and they say, I don't know. I don't know. How can God do this? Keep searching. Keep searching. Because what God is doing is he's creating a deeper relationship than you've ever had before. Will God reject me forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? I said, verse 10, this is just my grief talking. But you have to go through that in order to have the deep relationship. Because what you're saying to God is, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. And that's a degree of relationship that goes beyond all other. It takes you really into the depth. Is it true that God would abandon you? No, you'll find out. You'll find out. Actually, what you'll find out is this in verse 19. His way was in the sea. His paths were in the mighty waters. That thy footprints may not be known. Why did God take me through the waters? He didn't want you to see the footprints. Why didn't he want me to see the footprints? He didn't want you to trust in the footprints. He wanted you to trust in him. That's a different walk. Different walk. That's a searching. See, I mean, if you'll lift up your voice, if you'll cry out, that's the tenacity. But if you'll search and not let go, even like for hidden treasures, You won't stop digging, will you? If you don't stop digging, apodosis, the end, the conclusion. If you look with me in chapter 2, verse 5, then you would discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I go, you know, you read that on the surface, it's almost anticlimactic, isn't it? Do you understand what it's saying? If you'll do this, you will come to understand just how awe-inspiring your Lord is. You're going to see him work in such a way that you're going to go, wow, that takes me back. That's that fear of the Lord. That takes me back. And he says, and then the great benefit, you'll know me. The passage is the knowledge of God. Well, what actually translated in Hosea as well is, you'll come to know me. You'll know God. Can you think of anything greater than that, than to know God, than to have a relationship with God? You'll begin to partake of his grace, of his hope. In fact, Psalm 1:2 puts it this way, how blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2:2, who takes refuge in him. Psalm 84:4, who dwells in God's house. Psalm 89:15, who walks in the light of his countenance. Isaiah 30, verse 18, how blessed is the man who longs after him. And it is in that longing after him that we begin to find a connection with God and a conviction with God that doesn't matter what happens. If, in fact, you will take it to this degree, no matter what comes in your life, you'll have a confidence and a peace. God is with me. Because you have already experienced his presence in the midst of not seeing the results that you were hoping for. But he comes through in the end. He literally comes through in the end that you actually do see his salvation. And you, when you step back, you go, you know what? I would have done it exactly the way God did it. Before, you were very frustrated over the fact that he's not doing things the way you thought that he should do it. But by the time it's all over, you wouldn't have had it any other way. You see the wisdom of God, how he works and how he moves and how he touches this life and this life and this life. And he's able to simultaneously minister to multiple groups if you and I just search for what he's doing. Father, we come before you, and it's our desire to have a relationship with you. Of all things that we could ever have, this is to be desired more than gold, more than much fine gold. In keeping your ways, there is great reward. Lord, the greatest of that reward is we meet you face to face. We actually feel the presence of the God of the universe with us. We experience your love in a very unique and individualistic way. We come away realizing you actually do love us, and there's nothing that you can't do. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, our longing is that you open up the word and you get close to God. That you remember the things that God is saying within the passages. That you treasure these things. So as your life unfolds, you begin to use these resources in every aspect of your life. But above all things, that when things go difficult, and the answer seems hard to find, you not stop, But you keep digging until you're in his presence. You pray a sunny place.